Okay, in this series we've had, we're in the second one of three. We've had lust of the flesh, the pride of life today, and lust of the eyes.
With my question on that one.
Of eyes.
I can't wait till the next.
Okay, well maybe I'll give a little bit of what's going on with that. We have pride of life, that's today. We have lust of the flesh. And lust of the eyes. Now, in the pride of life, you're taking a position. And we'll get into that. Why don't you set him down on over there? And so,
where?
You can set him on a chair. It's a vacant chair, and people, if they come in late, they can pick one up. So as we get into this, let's pray and begin. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look at this area of temptation and how it relates to our lives. We thank you for the ability to detect this in our lives and to find your way of escape. Jesus was tempted in all things, we know, and yet without sin. So there is an escape that God gives for every temptation, that he took the way of escape. We thank you that that's available for us too. And we thank you for bringing us together today to learn about that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the pride is all about position. Where do I stand in relation to other people, in relation to God, in relation to all of God's creation? It's about position. I'll write bigger when I get down here, okay?
Won't be big enough.
The lust, no. Good show.
Thank you.
The lust of the flesh is all about passion. And the lust of the eyes is all about possession.
Wow.
Possession. Lust of the eyes. Can't get enough. Thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment. It's all about possession. The passion is our fleshly desires. We've been given natural desires, and we need to be channeling those properly. But pride has to do with position. I'm right, you're wrong, I'm in charge of you, all of those kinds of things. I have a free will, I can do what I want, this is a free country, I can go into your space if I want to. All about pride of life, which is position, is positioning yourself. That make sense? Okay. Satan's major downfall was pride, the pride of life. He wanted to be like the Most High God, his creator. In fact, somebody look up Isaiah 14, if you would, please. If you have a Bible, that'd be great. I have one, but it was hiding. Okay. So Isaiah 14. Does anybody have that? Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Verses 12 through 15. Go ahead, please.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Which didst weaken the nation. But thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Read on.
Yeah, right there is fine. Yeah, so Lucifer there, I will do this, I will do that. He wills to do these things. And we've been given a will also, which is supposed to be submitted under God's will. And that's what Jesus did. Not my will, but thine be done. Even at the cross, or going to the cross. So, we have... Keep leaving it here. Okay, we have what's called a perspective. What does perspective mean? Spect means seeing, perspective, seeing wide. I-V-E, that just makes it a noun. So we have perspective. We have three horizontal lines. There's three types of beings. Three types of life, or three types of beings, let's just call it. We have a type of being that has no beginning and no end. No beginning and no end. We have a type of being that has a beginning and no end. And we have a type of being that has a beginning and an end. So, help me with this. What's this one? What has no beginning and no end?
God.
God, yeah. And so God has no beginning. It's kind of hard for us to think about because we always think in a time element, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God is one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And we have a type of being that has a beginning and no end. What would that be?
Jesus.
Who?
Us.
Us. Mankind.
Yeah.
I used to put man down, but think, what about women, you know? No, mankind. Can't write sideways here. Oops, kind. Mankind, and what else? Has a beginning and no end to their life.
Angels.
Angels, all right. Okay, and we have living things that have a beginning and an end. What would they be? How about plants? They probably don't live forever. Plants. Animals. Okay, so we have the angels living forever or dying forever, if you wish. Mankind, same. If they show faith in God, receive the Holy Spirit during their life, then they are... they are going to live forever. But those who fail to do that will be dying forever. They'll be dying forever being tortured, actually, for a lack of faith. Angels have made a decision, an eternal decision, to either remain holy or be unholy. Okay, so the angels made an eternal decision to be holy and worship God or to be unholy, saying, I rebel against God's love and his way, and I'm going to go along with Satan, who wanted to be like the Most High God, he wanted to be up here. He didn't like his position. Where are we? We're down in this level also. But we're eternal beings. So you might say, I've never met a mortal. You know, a mortal person who has an ending, like down here.
What was the reading again?
Isaiah 14, is it 12 through 15?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. We'll look at that again here in a short while, too. So, and then we have animals, and we have plants. Plants and animals, they die, and that's it. They have, the plants have a body. We eat a lot of these plants, don't we? We have salads. We have animals. We have, how's that?
That's if you're in a salad steak.
Oh, no.
Oh, yeah.
Oh. Is that with transistors?
Mm-hmm.
Salad state?
That's right.
Where was I? Let me see.
Salad state.
Animals. Okay, they have a body. And they have a limited soul. I say limited because they don't have the mind, the will, and emotion that we do as humans. I mean, four dogs can't get together and put one on the moon. I mean, they don't have the ability that mankind does to do certain things, to communicate in specifics and things like that. But they have a body and they have a limited soul because they have... all right, let me do this. We have, let's see, the mankind has a human spirit. And they have, I have to come down here, let's see, the mind, the will, emotion. This is what's called, basically it's called a soul, and has a body. So this is an unregenerated person, has all of this stuff. They have a human spirit, which involves the conscience. It involves the conscience, and when a person does things that disagree with God's word, their conscience many times is alerted. I'm doing something wrong here. Are they doing it with knowledge? Yeah, they're doing it with knowledge. Conscience with science is knowledge. They're doing it with knowledge. The conscience tells all of the rest of it what's right. But it's easy to sear your conscience. Like a piece of meat, you throw it on a hot grill, and the grill is at 400 degrees. Does it cook well? No, it just singes, and it doesn't cook at all. Except on the surface, it just burns black, and you don't cook the meat. It's not effective. So you sear your conscience by not listening to it. Yeah, but that's no fun. That's no fun, says the emotions. Or you might go on a roller coaster ride, and you say, "Wow, that was really neat. I like that. I like that. I'd like to do it again." And the mind says, "I think I'll look for an opportunity to do that again." So you might go on a roller coaster ride the next day, or whenever. So these parts talk to each other. You bang your knee on a wall, and you didn't mean to, but the body says to the emotions, that hurt. The emotion says, yikes. And the will says, I better not do that again. That doesn't feel so good. says to the emotions. And the mind says, I wonder if I should dial 911, you know? Mm. So let's, or you might go on one of those tilt-a-whirls, you know? And the emotion says, whoa, this is a great time for the first minute. And then you get kind of dizzy and nauseous. And the body says, uh-oh, I better get off this thing. But it's not stopping. I'm not in charge of that. So the body says, I'm getting sick. I'm going to get nauseous. I don't like going around in circles. And so the emotion says, this is not fun anymore. And the will says to these two and to the mind, the will says, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm all done with this. And the mind says, I'm going to remind you that you said that. Okay? And each one, they check with the conscience. Is this a right thing to do? Is this right? Is this a safe ride to go on? So, you see how these communicate with each other? They're different parts of us. That's the unregenerated person. I mean, when I was a kid, I went on rides and I did all kinds of things. But was it right to do? Does the conscience tell me it's right? Well, let's cross out the conscience. Let's sear our conscience, and then we can do anything we want to. And the freedom that we get from Christ is not to do what we want, but to do what we ought to do. Freedom to do what we ought to do, God's will. So, the conscience tries to tell us, and if we aren't listening, we sear our conscience. We say, I'm not listening to you anymore. I want to do what feels good. Okay? Now, when a person becomes a believer, shows faith in Christ, in comes the Holy Spirit down here and into our life. Now, not just a human spirit, we have a Holy Spirit. And sure, please.
Where does the universe, the sun, the moon, stars, where do they fit in that?
Well, they are not really pumping blood, but they are kept alive by the hand of God. It's in Colossians 1:17, where God keeps his hands on the universe functioning the way he wants it to function.
And so we know they have a beginning. They have an end.
Yeah, there's an end. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Yeah. So
good job. Yeah, good. All right. All right. It makes sense so far? Okay. We talk to each other. Okay. Sure. And when we say, you know, why did the chicken cross the road?
He was looking for a Shell station.
Oh, sad. Well, let me see. Where was I going with this?
You should hear me one third.
Sure. Because he had a will to do that. Did he check with his conscience? Oh, he doesn't have a conscience. Did he look both ways? No. Along comes the car, and off he flies. You know?
That's where he chickened out.
Oh, sad. Well, all right. So he has a limited will, all right? Do they have emotions? Very limited. Their mind might tell them to do something, but, you know, it's very limited. So we have three parts, unregenerated. We have the spirit, the soul, and the body. Okay, and God has three parts. So, that's where I was going with that one. There is a little bit more to say, I suppose, on that. Oh, yeah, that's what I wanted to do. Just as the Satan, see, unholy angels is Satan, which is his name, Lucifer, who is referred to in the Old Testament. Lucifer, angel of light, if you will, and then and the other demons. Demons. Satan and his demons. And according to in Revelation, we kind of get the understanding that one-third of the angels fell. So we still have two-thirds up in the holy category, if that's a fair number. So Satan and his demons, and Satan wanted to be up here. So it's a positioning thing. And if we aren't tempered by the Holy Spirit, we have a problem too with our positioning. So perspective, and then we have a problem. Is that mankind also makes a decision. During his lifetime, if he's going to go God's way and receive the Holy Spirit, like here, or not. But our conscience is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes in our lives and speaks to us too. He reminds us that we are children of God. And in everything we do and think and say from then on, if we're spiritually conscious, we're going to reflect what the Holy Spirit is saying, that he witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God and not any longer children of the world. We're supposed to leave that old nature behind. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, we become a new creature. But the problem is that we have come out of an unregenerate type person, and we have habits in our life which we have a hard heart to get rid of. Okay, when we have a hard heart, then we aren't used to listening to the Father's voice, and we go into temptation. So we have temptation. Which leads to sin. Last week, it can lead to sin. It shouldn't, but it can lead to sin. We're supposed to look for God's way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We aren't, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer temptation beyond your ability to resist, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And that's what we're supposed to find, is God's way of escape. So we have to learn a new set of rules. We have to learn a new mindset when we become a believer, that we need to look for God's way of escape, just as Jesus did. How is he tempted in all things such as we are? Hebrews 4:15. Yet without sin. Because in every temptation, he looked for God's way of escape, and he found it and took that route. Sometimes it's just getting away from there. Because as we learned last week, Pastor Peter was saying that Satan is a matchmaker. He matches our weakness up with an opportunity to fall, to sin. And we need to find a different route. Okay? So we're looking for God's way of escape. So Here's what Satan did there. He was tempted, and he fell right into it. He said, I'm not only going to fall into it now, I'm not going to look back. I'm going to have this mindset forever. I want to be like the Most High God. And what was it? I think in that verse we read in Isaiah 14, I came out. I will do this. I will be this. I will position myself accordingly. Now, let me just divert a little bit, and I want to read some what the child-centered home. See, children go through this too. Here's some things that a child-centered home is like. It's one in which the children are allowed to interrupt adults when they are talking. The children are allowed to use manipulation and rebellion to get their way. They can dictate the family schedule, including mealtimes and bedtimes, etc. The children are allowed to take precedence over the needs of the spouse, and they're allowed to have equal or overriding vote in all decision-making matters. See, this is pride of life. This is a definition. If you've had trouble defining this, it comes out of the children. The children are allowed to demand excessive time and attention from parents to the exclusion of other biblical responsibilities of the parents. They're allowed to escape the consequences of their sinful and irresponsible behavior. And see, they're allowed to do many of these things, they take that right into adulthood. And they run with the gangs and they say, oh, I don't like these constraints. Give me freedom, you know. So they're allowed to do all kinds of things to hurt other people and other parts of creation, whatever. They're allowed to speak to parents as though they were peers. They're allowed to be dominant, the dominant influence in the home. And also they're allowed to be entertained and coddled rather than disciplined out of a bad mood. See how it works? But Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And the pride of life in an adult, Proverbs 22:24 and 25, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. So that's modeling sinful behavior with anger, sinful anger. So Satan has his way of doing this. I will do this. I am great. I will be like the Most High God. And we do that in ourselves. Thou shalt not have graven images, which we make into idols, which, you know, what has power? Money, things, whatever. So, and Satan's big one was to put doubt in people's minds. Has God said? BT, there's a b-d in there. Puts doubt in our minds. Has God said? He questions and questions God. And now a lot of what we hear in public schools, and there's billboards and all that, question everything, you know. Be careful with that. You can run yourself in the ground. Okay, we have Eve, Adam. I put Eve first because she's the one that was had a talk with Satan in the Garden of Eden. So, in us, well, as far as Eve goes, she had, we should look this up, Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6, if someone could read that.
What?
Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. We have flesh, eyes, pride. Thank you. Go ahead.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, and ye shall touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So verse 6 you said?
Please, yeah.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also her husband to her, and he did eat.
Okay, so Adam took part along with Eve. And so do we. We have a tendency to go ahead and coddle ourselves too, I suppose. But it was the fruit was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and to make one wise. And it, you could be like God. The same temptation. You could be like God. You can fall too and be unholy. See, what did Satan want? He wanted control. What's he want control of?
Everything and everybody.
Yeah. And what controls that? Well, if you're seared your conscience, you've only got the mind and the will. He wants control over our minds. And if he can get that control, which he's had in all of us, we're all sinful people. We're all sinners. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Hey, Dave, I've got something.
Sure, please.
That's interesting that I've thought of in the past here. It's interesting that Satan tempts Adam and Eve with actually somewhat of what God's plan was for man. But rather than allowing, like you've got the arrow that goes from God's Holy Spirit down to man's spirit, that was God's plan.
Yes.
For us to be in communion with him. But Satan twists it and says, you can be God, basically. Mm-hmm. You know, you can be like him, which was his problem. Got it backward. It goes from man up to God rather than from down from God
yeah.
to man.
He gives us the Holy Spirit, so God speaks to us.
So it was God's plan, not man's plan.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And our will is supposed to be always in subjection to God's will.
Right.
And that is when we get it right. And Jesus had it right. Let's see. And we all lean toward the sinful end of it. Romans 5:12. I know how that goes. I can't think of it. All men sinned, and that's why. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam and Eve, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us have sinned and rebelled against God because we lean toward that direction. Now, in Jesus, in his, somebody read in the Matthew 4, 3 through 11 verses, if you want to catch that. Also, Jesus was tempted in these ways. The flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember, pride is positioning. Position yourself. Yes.
And when the tempter came to him, he said, "Thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against his stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, and thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him.
Good, thank you. See how Jesus was also tempted in these three elements. Now, we want to look at a verse here. I know I didn't do the memory verse today, but there's a verse that covers this subject in 1 John. Somebody read, look, Matt, could you look this one up? Matt, 1 John 2, 15. We'll start with 15.
First John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him."
Good, you stop there. Now, that was just read. It said, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. But we know the verse in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." How can our love for the world be so wrong when God's love for the world can be so right?
We got to figure out what is meant by the world.
It's in the meaning of the world, isn't it? Mm-hmm. World. What did, in John 3:16... what is meant by the world? God so loved
people.
The world is a people. So, but if we love the world, love for the Father is not in us. Read verse 16. Okay, these lusts come from a different source than God. These are lies that we're told that are good things. Lusts of the flesh. God, if we serve God, God will take care of us. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that the difference between God's love, loving the world, and our loving the world is God's the supreme authority because He created the world. He created us. We didn't create ourselves. I think that's one of the temptations.
Sure. And what is taught as truth today about evolution, it leaves God totally out of the picture. And if you go back 5 billion years, well, then maybe there was other life in a different creation somewhere that was there for 5 billion, and then 5 billion before, you know, it could go on, and you just make up all this supposed truth, which is just totally falsehood. So the people versus the lusts that people versus lusts. So
the flesh.
Flesh. Yeah, flesh. That'd probably be a better word, flesh.
I just thought of something. Why? And I got to make sure I'm saying this right. Why did Satan say to Eve, you can be like God? Now, I ask that question because, as I understand it, long before he said that to her, he made it clear that he wanted to be like God. Why would he tempt Eve and then she tempt Adam? Because he was telling them that they could be what he had wanted to be, I take it, from the beginning or from his creation, with that however long the gap of time was between when he said I, and then told Eve that they could be like God when he wanted to be like God in the first place. What are we going to do? Overrule them too? Or, I mean, there had to be another hidden motive besides that, if you take into consideration him saying I, and then who knows how long it was later, he tells Eve that they could be like God.
Yeah. Well, good question. Why would he tempt man and women in the same way that he's been tempted?
Mm-hmm.
It's because he hates the image of God.
Right.
He hates us because we are created in the image of God. Because we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body, and we're eternal beings. We have no end. He wants control. Satan wanted to drag us into his problem.
That's his best plan for us.
Oh, he wants to bring everybody down with him.
Yes.
Okay, well, I can understand that. I just find it interesting that he didn't say, I want to bring you down with me so I can destroy you. No, he says you can be like God when that's what he wanted to be from the very beginning.
It didn't work out for Satan, though.
Right, that's true. I mean, I'm just. Dawned on me that you had that gap of however long it was between when he said and then telling Eve, you could be like God, when that's what he wanted to be, not them. See what I'm getting at?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just thought of that. That's very interesting.
Well, it is, and Satan knows that system doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
And we, just as the unholy angels are going to be locked up in the pit forever, eternity, or 1,000 years, and then again, the unholy angels will be locked up in hell. Really, mankind's destiny was not meant for hell. It's meant for heaven. Hopefully, as many as possible will receive the Holy Spirit, receive God's will, understand how they've been wrong, that they've been sinners, they've been disobeying God, When God says yes, they say no. When God says no, they say yes. They stiff-arm God, or they double-stiff-arm Him, and they say, I rebel against
You. I don't know if you were going to add this in here, but at the very beginning, before that temptation, God's Spirit was in communion with man's spirit. It was only when they sinned that God said, and he shall surely die. Mm-hmm. And so there was a spiritual death that took place. Of course, a physical death also, but mm-hmm. follows on mankind. But more importantly, I would say, is a spiritual death until Jesus Christ. Well, God's plan right there in that same chapter is that the woman's seed shall overcome the serpent.
Sure.
And so God right away incorporated the plan that would reunite man's spirit with God's spirit, if, like you said, if they would submit mm-hmm. and receive it. But as many as received him, to them gave him power.
Sure, John 1:12. Sure, very good. So mankind was meant to go to heaven. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. So God has revealed himself to man through the Holy Spirit writing the Bible, these 66 books, when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, the Holy Spirit focuses attention on God's revelation to man, which is the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a lot of damage that people do by saying, those letters are 2,000 years old. Why would you even consider such a thing? They're not thinking correctly. They are not disciples of Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wouldn't say that. The Holy Spirit focuses our attention on what is written. What did Jesus do? On each of these, he quoted Deuteronomy. We're supposed to memorize Scripture and have it in our minds, and it should permeate our life. Thou shalt not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Scriptures. It focuses back on Scriptures. The kingdoms of the world. Well, look at me. I could own everything. Possession. Like lust of the eyes. Own everything. Or covet other people's stuff. Be the commander. You can command those angels to come in. Wouldn't it be great to see Jesus coming down and the angels catching him, you know, before he hits the ground? But it was a temptation to God, which should never have been put forth by a created being. Satan is created. So, we have perspective, we have a problem, and we have a personal resolve. God, as in child-centered home there. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Someone look up 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. First Peter 5, verse 5 and 6.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Here all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you
Okay, so God will exalt us in due time. There's operational definitions that were given at some of the IBLP in the books. Humility is one of the characteristics we're to strive for versus pride. Recognizing that God and others are actually responsible for the achievements in my life. They didn't start with me. You know, we have these songs today. I did it my way.
You'll hear a lot of it tonight, too, with a few exceptions, I'm sure.
So, I did it my way? Is that the way to do it? In every turn, I did it my way. And I'm not one who kneels. That's also in the song. I don't kneel. I don't worship anything except myself. Well, that's kind of the ultimate in pride, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, old Sinatra said one other thing. He sang old New York, New York. Like, I made a big decision and start spreading the news. I'm leaving today. You know, if I can make it there, I can make it anywhere. You know, what kind of, you know, who do we think he is? You know, my goodness sake. Sure, it's Hollywood. Sure, it's just a song. But it appeals to the pride of life. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. So God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let's see. We better finish up soon. Count others better than yourselves. Let's look, someone look up Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. You know, if you, some one of our speed people. Count others better than self. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4.
Okay, I'll do it.
Please.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Good. So, what did Jesus do? He didn't stay up in heaven. He came to our rescue. He lowered himself to our level. He counted others, his creation, better than himself. He suffered and bled for us. Because the Jewish leaders at that time, they were looking for a different kind of Messiah. So the Messiah shows up and they don't get it. And then if you look up Matthew 11:29, could you do that, Matt? Jesus reveals a little bit about himself in this verse. Yeah.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest.
Sure. So thank you. So this is what God is like in his heart. He's gentle and lowly in heart. We're to come to him and find rest for our souls. Also, let's see, the joy in life. Some have joy. Jesus. Others and yourself. So that's how you find joy. You put Jesus first, others, and then you look to your own needs after others have been served. In the servant's heart, I remember memorizing this years ago, the definition of a servant's heart is becoming excited about making someone else successful. Well, with that, let's pray before we get bombarded with children, if there are any came today. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, and we thank you that we can understand these concepts and we can live them out. And at every turn, Lord, help us to find your way of escape so that we aren't drawn into sin. Sure, we're going to be tempted, but help us to find, just like Jesus did on earth, to find in every turn the way of escape that we would be able to bear that temptation. Thank you for the joy in you, living in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.